Turn your Bibles this morning to that little book of Song of Solomon, chapter 2. Song of Solomon, chapter 2. Go Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. There you are. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, starting in verse 1. I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Stay me with flagons, comfort me with apples, for I am sick of love. His left hand is under my head, his right hand doth embrace me. I charge you, O you daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the field, that you stir not up nor awake my love till he please. I'm only going to read a portion, but if you're not familiar with the Song of Solomon, I'd like to give you just a little background. The Song of Solomon is really a drama. It's about a young girl that is just becoming an adult and has worked hard outside with her family and her brothers, had her working under the sun, taking care of the vineyard and so on. And Solomon, in all his power and glory, had many wives. And so she was selected, not by her own desire, but selected that she would come into his harem. But yet she had a young man for whom she had love, and so she cared about him and wished that she could go back to her boyfriend, but she stuck kind of there, and so it's a drama displaying the different feelings that she had along the way. And there are those in this harem in preparation to meet Solomon that they respond, these daughters that and they have certain things that they say. Solomon is in the picture, and then this young man is in the picture. So as you go through the Song of Solomon, it's really a love story. I mean, a biblical love story. A young maiden that really has her eyes upon this young man and a relationship with him, and has kept herself pure and holy and godly, and has no desire to be in the harem, where a lot of people would love to be in the riches of Solomon's kingdom, but not her. And there's a statement that is made in verse 2. It says, as the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. And I think it's a strange statement. Lilies and thorns don't seem to go together. Going up out in the country, in the farm, and for that matter, even around here, if you're around thorns, you don't usually think of lilies. Now I realize roses do have thorns on them, but when you really think of bramble and brush and prickers and things like that, it's not a good thing. And sometimes you go out in the woods or walk around and you pick up some of this stuff, or it's hard to walk through certain things. You know, there's a certain briar that I see out in the woods around here that, boy, you better have on some coat of armor to walk through them. You know, they're not much fun. But in the Old Testament, very often it would picture thorns and bristles and things like that as something of no value whatsoever, and it should be burned. It speaks of something that's overgrown. So it's a very horrible picture of something when you think of thorns. And yet when you think of a lily, you think of something very delicate and beautiful and innocent. So it is obviously a comparison that is made here. And you know, the idea of thorns we see in other ways that it's used. Sometimes it's a means of trial or chastisement. So I guess in some ways, although not meant here, it could be good. It could actually bring men to salvation. Acts 2:37 says, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? So in that sense, in a spiritual sense, sometimes the gospel pricks the heart of people that they would realize, I need to get saved. I need to get right with God. And so there's a picture of that with the Apostle Paul, how he was pricked in his heart as he was arrested by the Lord Jesus Christ and became a Christian, got saved. It also is a picture of sometimes keeping us humble. You know, that we have pain and trials, sometimes that humbles us. And that was the case with the Apostle Paul. He said, I've had this thorn in the flesh, and I besought the Lord three times. And then he said, but God didn't take it away. And he said, it was meant for good, lest I be exalted above measure. So sometimes he brings along prickers and thorns and issues in our lives that can draw us closer to the Lord. But in the particular case here, it's bad. It's not good. In the Old Testament, we see where some people were humbled, that said there will be a thorn in your side. Numbers 33:55 says, but if you will not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall come to pass that those which ye let remain of them shall be pricks in your eyes and thorns in your sides and shall vex you in the land wherein you dwell. The same was true with Joshua. He said, now if you don't go in and do what I tell you to do, then they are going to be a thorn in your side. Have you ever had a thorn in your side? You know, you've had a thorn in your finger or maybe your leg. But spiritually speaking, sometimes there are things that keep coming back because we didn't deal with it properly. So we see the effect of thorns. In this case, however, it is used as a comparison to show the beauty of one and the ugliness of the other. So she is seen as a lily among thorns. And that's not to disparage the daughters of Jerusalem. But in comparison, she is seen as a lily, something beautiful and precious. And when you look at a young lady, at a young woman, there's something precious and beautiful about that young lady. And in this case, her innocence and her loveliness, even though she was still a bit immature, even though she had been in the field and working, there's something precious about a young woman. And it's important for young teenagers and young ladies to realize how precious their purity is and how they need to keep themselves to the Lord. And this was the case with this young lady. Now, as you go through different commentaries, you know, they're kind of all over the place. But my opinion is this is a drama of reality that is played out. However, very often we see it as a picture of Christ in the church. And I believe that there's an illustration that compares to Christ and the church. And we see that the Lord loves the church and he sees the church in probably a different way than you and I see the church. And he could see the church as a lily among thorns. Out in the world, you see all the bramble and all the garbage. And, you know, there's so much today that this world has gone crazy. And it's so open that sin is so rampant. And yet the church is a lily among thorns. As I think, as I mentioned about Wednesday's funeral, there was many comments that people made that, you know, do we owe you anything? Is there, no, people did this out of love for you. And to say the church was so friendly, people were so kind, and went on and on. You see, the church is meant to be a lily in this world of thorns. That's what our testimony is. So it's one thing to preach the Bible and to say it, it's another thing to live it. But when you live it, you see that the church is indeed a lily among thorns. Some of the things that we have to consider is, first of all, the church really belongs to Christ. We are bought with a price. It says, therefore, glorify him in your body and spirit. We are bought with a price. He purchased us with his own blood. We are not our own. And so the church, God's people, belong to him. We don't belong to ourselves. It's not up to us as to what we do, how we live. It's up to him. We're here for him. He's not a spare tire. When you get into trouble, I'm going to pull out God now. You know, he'll fix my problem. You know, it's not a foxhole religion. When a person is saved, We are purchased by his precious blood because he loved us and gave himself for us. We belong to him. And so we are purchased with his blood. We are to live in a way that's pleasing to him. That means that we are to be subject, submissive unto Christ. The Bible says, and turn with me quickly, Ephesians chapter 5. We'll give you a couple of references out of that. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 24. Says, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be their own husbands in everything. We often use the second half of the verse to say, wives, be submissive to your husbands. But the first part of the verse says, as the church is subject unto Christ. So the truth is, we belong to him and we are in subjection, or we are submissive to the Lord. What does God want? And as we go through our lives and our daily decisions, it's not what do we want. What does he want? We're coming upon Christmas, and I think Thanksgiving was as late as it could be, so the time between Thanksgiving and Christmas is the shortest it can be. And so everybody's in a hurry to sell items, and people are in a hurry to buy items. And they think, here's what I want for Christmas. And in fact, little children will say, here's what I want for Christmas. But in the Christian life, it's not what do you want, it's what does he want. Sometimes we don't want the same things he wants. Our ways are not his ways. There was a little boy that was in kindergarten, a half-day kindergarten. He would go home, he'd pack up his lunch, noontime. And then he got into first grade, the first day of school, it was lunchtime, he ate his lunch, and he packed it up, and he was ready to go home. He got up, the teacher said, where are you going? So I'm going home. She said, oh no, you're in the first grade. And first grade is all day. I said, well, who signed me up for that? You know, God signs us up for some things that we didn't really choose ourselves. And we go through some trials and things, and that can sometimes derail people. And those trials can be seemingly overwhelming. And yet, God can see us through those. See, we are in subjection to him. It's what does he want with our lives? Some of the greatest stories that we read and biographies of great men and women are people that went through trials and how they prevailed. And over again, as we go through difficulties and trials, God will prove himself, and we must not despair, but keep our eyes on him, because he has a plan for our lives. The steps are ordained that we would walk in them. And it is our desire just to walk in the steps he's ordained. Sometimes they're not easy, but we are in subjection to him, and he has what is best for us. The church is also called the bride of Christ. Think about that for a second. You come to a Christian wedding, and you think, you know, here comes the bride's beautiful and young and, you know, full of life. They have all this in front of them. That's sort of an exciting thing, and all eyes are on the bride. Nobody says a whole lot about the groom. He's standing up here all by himself and, you know, could care less. But the bride, everybody's looking at the bride. It's all about the bride. And the truth is, the church is called the bride of Christ. Now, that must mean something. See, all the world should cast their eyes on the church and Christians and see how they are living and how it is different from the world. We are a unique people called out of the world. We're a chosen people, a royal priesthood. We are called saints of God. God has a plan for his bride that someday will be united in him, with him, at what is called the marriage supper of the Lamb. Revelation says, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready. It's kind of hard to picture that and to imagine that. But the truth is, he has chosen us, and we are his bride. He thinks something about us. As a lily among thorns, as we look at all the world around us, he sees the church in a special way. We are his soldiers, his warriors. We are his servants. We are his ambassadors. And you have many, many descriptions of the Christian life in Scripture and how we have this relationship with Him. So God has a plan for His church. We are lilies among thorns. And we see the love that He has for His church. Now, in Ephesians 5, verse 25. Ephesians 5, 25. Says, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. So the Scripture is very clear. He loved the church, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that He might present it to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. He loves the church, and He nourishes and cherishes the church as lilies among thorns. Now, He loves the lost. He loves all men. He would that all men be saved. But there is a different relationship that He has with the church, and that is seeing the church as His bride, to nourish and to cherish and prepare that someday she would be presented without spot or wrinkle and a beautiful bride. Now think with me for a second. Who's He talking about? With our failures and our shortcomings and our frailties, He sees us in that way. And we think, I am not worthy. Why would He ever choose me? And you have to realize there's something unique about the relationship He has with the church, that He died for us, that He nurtures and someday will present us spotless before Him. A unique relationship that He has. Why? Because He loves the church. It is a special, unique, agape kind of love, a self-giving love. So much so that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God commendeth His love toward us. So we see the relationship of Christ to His church. He died for the church. He loves the church. He is nurturing the church and preparing her for that day of the marriage supper of the Lamb. I believe we should take heart and realize who we are. We have a special relationship out here in the world. Today, in our world, who is elevated in the world's eyes? Hollywood stars, famous people, wealthy people. All these people you think, boy, if I could be like them. But the way the Lord looks down here on the earth, He sees some humble widow that has very little to get by on, is faithful to church, reads her Bible, does her best to witness for Christ. And He says, there is the apple of my eye. There is someone who loves me as lilies among thorns. And then we see the relationship that we have, or that Christ has to the church, as He gave Himself. He was willingly giving Himself because He loved the church so much. And so we see, God so loved the world. Bill quoted that this morning, very, very apt for the sermon. God so loved, not just loved, He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And verse 17, for God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. And so He is perfecting that church. In verses 26 and 7, which we just read of Ephesians 5, says that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. So the Bible is pretty important. You know, if you go to a church and nobody carries a Bible with them into church, don't even bother, because it's all about the Word of God. And we don't want to just carry it, we want to read it. We want to not only just carry it and read it, but we want to live it. That's the role of a Christian. It's not an easy task, but that's our goal. And that's through the Word of God that He perfects His church. So if you're saved and you know the Lord, and I don't know how long you've been saved, but go back to when you were saved and where you are now, I hope you're a better Christian now than you were back then. Now, it's exciting when you first get saved, but you're still a babe in Christ. And he is maturing and perfecting his church so that over time, hopefully, we become more like him. So that we can be that presentable bride to Christ someday. Christ said, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep among wolves." And folks, that's where we are today. The contrast between the world and the church could not be greater. And as a church, remember, you're a lily, not a thorn. It's not our role to go out and prick people's hearts. That is God's job. Our job is to reflect the beauty of Christ in us. And as Scripture tells us that he is someday returning for his church. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4. And verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. By the way, Warren Wiersbe called this the largest denomination in the world, the ignorant brethren. I didn't say it, he said it. But sometimes you wonder, you know, people are not well versed in Scripture. But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, which we do, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with them. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep or precede them. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So he comes back with the saints for the saints. He comes back and receives us and those who are alive in the rapture, and the bodies of those deceased will be reunited with their spirit to be with him forever. He said, if you have family that have passed on, you can look forward to this day, comfort one another in these words, that we'll be reunited someday. How comforting is that to know that our loved ones, one day we'll see them again. We'll meet them again, and there'll be no more pain, suffering, or sorrow. He's returning for his church. He's not forgotten us. He loves us. He cares about us, and it's not over. Somebody said, you know, I'm looking for the rapture. I'm looking for it. I don't know if he's coming after I die, but it seems so close that I'm hoping that he comes before I die. We don't know when it happens. Another man, country preacher, said, I'm not looking for the undertaker. I'm looking for the upper taker. And so that's the spirit of the church. We're looking forward to that day when he will bring us up to himself. And the final thing I see in that passage is the relation of the church to the world. As lilies among thorns, we are to represent something entirely different than the world. The Bible says we are not to love the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, we live in the world, but we're not to love the world. Now, the world is a very hard thing to define. I remember when I first got saved, I witnessed to my cousin, and I said, you know, you need to be saved. And he said, well, I'm already saved. And I said, how can you be saved because you're so worldly? That didn't go so well, but I didn't have very good skill in how to talk to somebody, but I was sincere. I was trying to help him. And then he said, what do you mean worldly? And I was stuck. How do you define worldly? It's like one of those things, you know it when you see it, but it's hard to describe. You see, we live in a world system, and a lot of people live for the things in this world system rather than things of God. And some of those things are not necessarily evil or or bad in and of themselves, but we can get caught up in just living for the things of this world rather than the things of God. And when people have such a desire just to make money or have a position of power or to be popular, or, you know, it's amazing how people can be entertained and live for some simple thing. You know, all they want is just, if I can just get this video game, then I'm, that's all I want. And that's all I live for. Or some hobby. And if I just have this hobby, that's all I want. That's all I care about. But as a Christian, we're to be different than the world, separate from the world, the world system. And what we want is what God wants. That doesn't mean that you don't have a car, doesn't mean that you don't have a job, doesn't mean that you don't have food, doesn't mean you don't have a home. What it means is you don't live for those things. That's not your primary concern. The Bible says, having food and raiment therewith, let us be content. And so as a Christian, we can be content with what we have because we're different than the world. We don't have to get ahead. We don't have to be dog eat dog. We don't have to be part of the rat race. We can just, God's going to provide for me. I'm going to live for him and do what he wants me to do. Turn with me quickly to 1 John 5, all the way back toward the end of your Bible. First John 5 and verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? So we are lilies among thorns. We're different than the world. We're not to live like the world. We're Christians. John 17, just prior to the crucifixion of Christ and his high earthly prayer, verse 15, said, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. And there is the key. They're not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. So we are not part of the world. We are to end the world. But we're to be a testimony that we're the bride of Christ. We are the lily among thorns. And then finally, they see the beauty of the church in contrast to the world. Turn with me to Revelation 19. Revelation 19, last book of your Bible. Revelation 19, and verse 7. It says, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. I sometimes try to conceive, how can we be pictured as clean and white and pure when we're not clean, white, and pure? Well, while we're here, we're to be sanctified in the sense that we're growing and being more like him. But something happens, either when we're raptured or when we pass on to be with the Lord, that there is an eradication of the old man. And that when we stand before him, we, because of the blood of Christ that has washed away our sin, we will stand before him in beyond maturity but perfection, without sin, without spot, without blemish. So we're growing, we're becoming more like that. We'll never be fully like that until either the rapture takes us to be with him or until we pass on in glory, that somehow that old man, that old nature that kept us in prison for all those years is taken away. And we will be pure and white completely before him. I see a picture in Revelation 21, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. It says, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. You can imagine the bride that walks down the aisle and everyone looks and oohs and ahs how beautiful that is. Imagine one day when that bride, the church, is presented to the Lord Jesus Christ as pure and white. All those before had great intentions and sometimes made great sacrifices. Some even became martyrs for him. And they carry with them that testimony of going through those trials and struggles, yet without perfection. But someday, the church will be made completely pure and white in fine linen. What a picture that will be. I look forward to that day. Let's bow for prayer this morning.